This morning, I actually got a sermon title a year ago, Reflections and Corrections, although I didn't get a Bible verse with it, which sometimes happens. Sometimes I get the title and I don't get the Bible text. Sometimes I get the Bible text and I don't know the title until later because God doesn't give me all the pieces to the puzzle all at once. We're going to talk about the book of Jonah. And Christmas Eve, when I told Denise that we were going to talk about Jonah, she said, "Did you get that email about the school kid and Jonah?" I said, "Yes, I did." These are six reasons why you don't mess with children. First of those six reasons was, a little girl was talking to her teacher about whales. And the teacher said it was physically impossible for a whale to swallow a human. Because even though it was a very large mammal, its throat was very small. The little girl stared right at her and said, "Jonah was swallowed by a whale." Irritated, the teacher retaliated that a whale could not swallow a human. It's physically impossible. The little girl said, "Well, when I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah." And the teacher's retort was, "Well, what if Jonah's in hell?" The little girl said, "Then you ask him." We are also going to talk about the book of Nahum, because that also, as you read that with me this week, you realize that that has to deal with Nineveh. And the question about the book of Jonah and the book of Nahum that were written thousands of years ago, is that relevant to you and me? I mean, is the Bible really relevant, or is it just a good thing to read it? I think it's really relevant for you and I. Now, what's the story of Jonah? What's the story of Jonah? Jonah was supposed to go preach to Nineveh.
He didn't like him.
Yep. What you were supposed to say was Jonah and the whale. That's okay. I'm really glad that you have a better Bible context, that it really is a story of repentance. But most people think of it as Jonah and the whale, which it really wasn't a whale. When you look at the Hebrew word, it could not have been a whale. It was a large fish. Of what variety, I do not know. But spending 3 days in its belly, no matter what type of an animal it was not fun. It's really repentance is what the story is about. And it's really about God's love for people. So the message this morning is really a message of repentance. I'm not only going to begin it with you thinking about Mr. Ford and thinking about your own life and think about Saddam Hussein in your own life and reflecting on that. But it really is a message of repentance for us. Now, here's another good question. Does a grace-based, New Covenant, Bible church preach repentance? If we are truly in the New Covenant, do we still preach repentance regularly? Absolutely. I think it's a critical mass for you and I to look at this. Well, here's a graphic of Jonah's. Jonah's in Israel, someplace right in the middle of that circle. And God basically says, I want you to go to Nineveh, which is up north. So he goes to Joppa and gets on a boat and heads for Tarshish. Any of you know where that is? It's in Spain. He was heading to Spain rather than Iraq. And there's a whole lot of soldiers in our government who would probably rather go to Spain than go to Iraq. But so he went the opposite way. Here's a Bible map of where Nineveh was. Can you see that up there in Assyria? That's really where Nineveh is, right up there on the river. And you see where Israel is down there. Now then, is Assyria important to us today? How many of you know anything about Assyria today? Yeah. Who are the Assyrians? I took this off the internet. We Assyrians are a single nation, direct heirs of the ancient Assyrian Empire. We are doctrinally divided. Assyrians are not Arabian. We are not Kurds. Our religion is not Islam. Assyrians are Christians. There are five different denominations. They can't get along. Ever since the 5th century of Christianity, they separated just like the Methodists separated from the Lutherans, and they're all divided, but they're Christians. There is a Christian people that lives in Nineveh. today. And when you think about God sending Jonah all across there to the Assyrian people, it's because He loved that people and He's smart enough and got long-sighted vision enough to know what's going to happen. He knows in our generation there's going to be Christians there. So who can find Nineveh on this map? Any of you find Nineveh on that map? You see Syria there, you see Iraq, Iran, Saudi Arabia, Egypt, Yemen. Can you find it? That? Huh? Oh, well, how about on this map? You familiar with seeing this map on the nightly news? See that little red arrow? When you hear the nightly news, where are the big gun fightings? Baghdad and Mosul. Mosul is where this is. It's Nineveh. Nobody lives in Nineveh now, but it's still there. Does that look like it was built in 730 BC? It was all finished? That's nice stuff, Maynard. Nineveh's still there, but nobody lives in it. And when you read Nahum, you understand why. Julie and I read that, and I went, she came in and she says, "You're surfing on the internet." I said, "Yeah, I'm studying Nineveh." You're actually out on the World Wide Web. She patted me on the shoulder and on the bald head. Good job, Wilmer. But when I read it, it was really cool. People live in Mosul, which is right next door. And years ago, the British and the French and several other of the European countries made museums in Nineveh. And the city structure's there, but nobody lives in it. Because God said in Nahum, "I'm going to wipe it out and nobody's ever going to live here again." And they still don't. They still don't. So, I entitled the message, "Reflections and Corrections." We're going to look at that in relationship to God, in relationship to Jonah, and us too, both as individuals, as a church, and as a denomination. And we're going to use Jonah as our context for that. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "One day the Lord spoke to Jonah and said, 'Go to Nineveh, the great city, and speak against it. I'm aware of how wicked its people are.'" Verse 1 of chapter 3, "Once again the Lord spoke to Jonah and said, 'Now, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to its people the message I've given you.'" What's my reflection on all of this? If you know what goes on between chapter 1 and chapter 3, there's quite a bit of goes on in Jonah's life between chapter 1 and 20 and chapter 3. But you'll notice that God, even though Jonah didn't do what he was told to do, it's basically the same thing. And He's going to basically do the same thing with you and I. He'll tell you to do the same thing a number of times until you actually do it. And then in chapter 4, God saw what they did, they being the Ninevites. He saw that they had given up their wicked behavior. He changed His mind. He relented and did not punish them as He said He would. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, "And Jonah was unhappy about this, and he became angry, and he prayed." Now, here's a really cool prayer. He's ticked at God. Got the context? He's mad at God, so what's he do? Pray. "Lord, didn't I say before I left home that's just what you would do? That's why I did my best to run away to Spain. I knew you were a loving and a merciful God, always patient, always kind, always ready to change your mind and not punish." What's my reflection about God based on what we've heard here? Well, first of all, on your outline, I want you to say, God speaks. That's your first blank. God still speaks. When Alan was saying God told him to move back to Sterling, God still tells us to do that. He still talks to us all the time. It's just a matter of whether we're... And He asks us to work with Him. And here's the second thing. God sees what we do. Could you see that in the context? God spoke to them, but He actually saw what the Ninevites did. When they repented, He saw what they did. Now, here's a good one. What we do has an impact on Him. Do you think that way about God? What you do has an impact and effect on God. And I would put before you, based on biblical text, that it either puts joy in His life or it grieves the Holy Spirit. It's one or the other. There's no lukewarm with God. He doesn't just have a kind of day. It's great or it's lousy. He's on or He's off. And what you do has an impact on Him. I know that you are a loving, a merciful God, always patient, always kind, and always ready to change your mind and not punish. Now, is that the way you think about God? Even when you look at a God who wipes out the city of Nineveh in our last text, it's a loving God that does that. He's always loving. He's always merciful. He's always kind. He's always patient. And He's already locked and loaded and ready to not bring the punishment that He had. And all it requires from you and I is to repent. And He'll relent. God never repents. He never has to confess He did wrong because He never does wrong. What He does is right. But He will change His mind. And He is influenced by your prayers and mine, or the lack thereof. So, what's my correction about God? Is that how I see God? In your personal life today, do you see God speaking to you? Asking you to do things. In our church, do you see God asking us to work with Him on something? In our denomination, do you see that? Do you see Him speaking to us? Do you see Him as a loving, merciful, kind, generous, ready to forgive dad? What do you got to change? What do you got to correct in your belief? Well, let's look at Jonah. Jonah is one of the key players in this. God and Jonah and Nineveh are really the key players in the story. In chapter 1, verse 3, Jonah, however, set out in the opposite direction in order to get away from the Lord. He went to Joppa. He found a ship that was going to Spain. He paid his fare, went on board with the crew to sail to Spain, where he would get away from the Lord. But the Lord sent a strong wind on the sea. A storm was so violent that the ship was in danger of breaking up. The sailors were terrified. They cried out for help, each one to his own God. Then, in order to lessen the danger, they threw the cargo overboard. Meanwhile, Jonah had gone below and was lying in the ship hold, sound asleep. The captain found him there and said, "What are you doing asleep? Get up, pray to your God. Maybe He'll feel sorry for us and spare our lives." The sailors said to one another, "Let's draw lots and find out who's to blame for getting us into this danger." So they drew, and Jonah's name was drawn. The storm was getting worse all the time. The sailors asked, "What should we do to stop the storm?" Jonah answered, "Throw me into the sea and it'll calm down. I know it's my fault that we are caught in this violent storm." Instead, the sailors tried to get the ship ashore by rowing with all their might. But the storm was coming worse and worse. They were getting nowhere. So they cried out to the Lord, "Oh Lord, we pray You won't punish us for the death of this man's life. Oh, You are responsible for this. It's Your doing." They picked Jonah up. They threw him into the sea. It was calmed down at once. This made all the sailors very afraid, and they offered sacrifices and promised to serve Him. The Lord's command came to a large fish, "Swallow Jonah." And he was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. Deep inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord in his distress. "O Lord, I called to You and You answered me. I will sing praises to You. I will offer a sacrifice to You and do what I have promised. Salvation comes from the Lord." Then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out on the beach, and He did. That's kind of a long passage, but it gives you the context, the story. Ship gets into a mess. They decide it's Jonah's fault, pitch him overboard, fish eats him. 3 days he's in the belly of the fish, which is a really important thing for you and I to understand because the Lord Jesus uses this illustration later in the New Testament saying, "The only sign I'll give you is like Jonah. I'll be in the tomb 3 days and then I'm going to come out." And 3 days later he was spit out on the beach. So Jonah obeyed the Lord, went to Nineveh, a city that was so large it took him 3 days to walk across it. Now, what's my reflection about Jonah? On your outline, Jonah went in the opposite direction in order to get away from the Lord. Opposite is your blank. How many times when the Lord asks us to do something, we go the opposite direction? I told my children when they were growing up, if the world's saying everybody's going that way, you can bet all of your blue chips that the Lord's going the other way. God will be 180 degrees opposite of the ways of the world. So when you look at the new year and you look at the year gone past and you see all the hubbub and the stuff that the world's doing, you can just look at what they're doing and say exactly opposite is what I should do to be godly. But it's the same way when we sin, we turn our back and we run away from God rather than run to Him. After he sinned, he tried to hide. Probably you and I will do the same things. When we're sinful, we will try to hide from God, which is really stupid that you could hide from an omniscient, omnipresent, all-knowing, all-seeing God. But we do. Adam and Eve did. Jonah did. Probably you and I will too. The first thing that happens when you sin is you try to hide it. The second thing that happens is when sin's present, everyone looks for someone to blame. Right? Julie and I were ready to go to bed last night, and I was closing the doors to the fireplace, and she was fiddling with some candlesticks. She's redecorating the house after Christmas is gone. And she made some comment, and I made some joke, and the next thing you know, we were in a little cat fight. And bottom line is, we were blaming each other for messing up the candlesticks. You know? And she says, "You always got to find somebody to blame." I said, "Well, I wasn't meaning to blame you. I was just trying to be funny, and it just didn't work." Didn't work at all. Right? But this is the pattern of sin. We go in the opposite direction. We turn our back on God. We try to hide it from people. We try to hide it from ourselves. And we find somebody to blame. And when he was in his distress, "Oh, Lord, I cried out to you." Distress is your blank. Oftentimes what's going to happen is we won't pray until we get into distress. In my church history book, I was reading about the Wesley brothers, John and Charles. John and Charles Wesley started what we call our neighborhood local church, the Methodists over here. And John met the Lord on his sickbed, just about ready to die. 2 days later, Charles met the Lord in a Bible study on Romans chapter 8. In distress, John met the Lord. In Bible study, Charles met the Lord. Quite frankly, I would rather be in the Bible study than being on that sickbed. But oftentimes, it's only when we get really distressed do we really cry out to the Lord. And Jonah repented. He did what God asked him to do. Repented is your blank. That should be the bottom line in my life today, in your life today, and as we go into the next year, that we would be repentant and do what God asks. So, what about the city of Nineveh? What happened to Nineveh? Jonah started and he walked through that city, and after a whole day he proclaimed, "In 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed." The people of Nineveh believed God's message. So they decided that everyone should fast. And all the people, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth to show that they repented. When the king of Nineveh heard about it, he got up from his throne, took off his royal robe, put on sackcloth, and sat down in ashes. He sent out a proclamation to the people of Nineveh, quote, "This is an order from the king and his officials. No one is to eat anything. All persons, cattle, sheep are forbidden to eat or drink. All persons and animals must wear sackcloth. Everyone must pray earnestly to God and must give up their wicked behavior and their evil actions." So what happened? Perhaps God will change his mind. Perhaps he'll stop being angry, and we won't all die. God saw what they did. He saw that they had given up their wicked behavior, so he changed his mind and did not punish them as he said he would. They decided that everyone should fast, all the people from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth to show they repented. This was in 730 B.C. When they heard the message of Jonah, the greatest repentance preacher ever, as far as immediate response and dramatic action. You know, they say this thing was 30 miles across this city on all three sides. There's a triangle there in the middle of the river. And over 150,000 people lived in that city. And all of them repented, from the king down to the poorest one. And God saw what they did and he changed his mind. I think that's an important story. Now, fast forward with me 110 years forward to 620 B.C., because before Christ, the numbers get smaller. After Christ, they get bigger. So it's 110 years later. This message about Nineveh came to Nahum, the account of the vision. The Lord God will not tolerate rivals. He punishes those who oppose him. In his anger, he pays them back. The Lord does not easily become angry, but he is powerful and never lets the guilty go unpunished. Where the Lord walks, storms rise. Clouds are like dust raised up by his feet. 110 years later, he wipes out the city of Nineveh, and there's nobody there today. Because the people went back to their evil ways. What's the lesson for you and me from Nineveh? Just because once upon a time I repented doesn't mean that it lasts forever. I need to constantly remind myself, remind you, that we need to be searching our thoughts and attitudes about God, about our relationship with Him, about our relationship with others, about our relationship with money, about all these things. As individuals, we need to think about that. Has God asked me to do anything? On yours, I put a little blank. Has God asked you to do something this year that you didn't do yet? Did He ask you to go to somebody and call them to repentance? Did He ask you to give something to somebody? Did He ask you to say something to somebody? And you've went the opposite direction. You've hid from Him, and you're blaming the circumstances or something, and you're not doing what God asked you to do. What is it that I'm hiding from? Are you like Jonah, that you're sleeping, hiding from it? Are there things in your life that God said, I'd like you to do this, honey. I'd like you to do this, sir. I'd like you to work with me. Come on, work with me. You girls are in Beth Moore. Work with me on this one. Come on. You ever hear Beth Moore do that, girls? Work with me on this, girls. God's saying that to you and I. Work with me on this. What are you hiding from? Who am I blaming? I will guarantee that if you have things in your life that you know are not right, that there is someone to blame. It's either you or it's somebody else, but somebody's to blame, and that's the reason I can't get it done. Stop it! Repent! The Lord Jesus Christ has provided everything necessary. Stop blaming, just confess it and deal with it. As a church, what are we doing? Has God asked us to do something that we're not doing as a church? If He's asked us to do something as a church, I think that we should repent and start doing it. What about as a denomination? Are we repentant for our behavior? Have we given up our wicked behavior? Bishop was here just a few months ago, and he's saying, you know, our church has gotten bad, wicked. We've gotten so self-centered and so self-focused that we've forgotten what God called us to do. We spent all our time, energy, and effort at trying to keep ourselves alive, and that's not what God ever asked us to do. He's going to lead us in a confession and a repentance of past sins and present sins when we go to Ohio this summer. The church, the denomination, is turning. Will you turn with it? Will you repent with them, is the question. So, what corrections? What, as an individual, will I do differently today? Tomorrow's a new year. What are you going to do differently next year? What is the church? Are we willing to change? I will guarantee you when you come in here next Sunday, it will not function in the exact same way it did this Sunday. We're going to change things. Will our denomination repent? Yes, I think we will. Because I'm going to lead you as a church in that. If we do that, our denomination is changing. Because what we do has an impact not just on the people here, it has an impact on God and has an impact on the denomination. We're going to change. We're going to repent. We're going to do that. So, as you look at next year, these are some of the goals and desires that I'd like. I'd like us to change. I'd like my life to change. I have room for change and improvement. You? How does that start? It starts by taking the time at the end of this year to reflect and correct. You must take the time to stop and reflect and correct. And at next year's end, I want to be more like Jesus. You? We can be. If we will repent, God's life will do that. I want to have a better prayer life next year. You? Would you like at the end of next year to say, hey, I've been more diligent at prayer. I've remembered to pray for people I don't even know. Like the Assyrians. Have you ever seriously thought about praying for the Assyrians? There's a group of Christians in the midst of a Muslim country inhabited by American forces. Do you pray for your brothers over there? Your sisters over there? We could? Couldn't we? Would that have an impact on God if we prayed earnestly? Yes, it would. Would it have an impact on our church if we prayed diligently? Yes, it would. Would it have an impact on our denomination? Yeah. Would it have an impact on our nation if we did? And would we, at the end of our life, be better people if it was you laying in state in the House of Representatives with a flag-draped coffin today instead of Gerald Ford? Would they say that this guy was an amazing forgiver? This guy was an amazing man to bring unity across party lines. I don't know whether you've noticed, but there's a lot of different party lines in church today. I want to be bipartisan. I want to be focused on the Bible, focused on Christ, but I want to work with other people, and I want to lead you in that. Bring in unity. We're united brethren, in fact. So, that starts with me looking at my life. It starts with you looking at your life.